Give praise to God for what is happening among us today and our worship time and the sharing. And it's good to be together on this last Sunday in July. Can you believe it? God is good. This is one of my favorite times of the year because you can hear the insect noises get louder, and you can just the summer is coming to this place of a climactic point. Give praise to God for that. Last week, I used a metaphor of a bicycle. You know, in life we often hear a lot of things are like riding a bike. I made the point that the Christian life is a lot like riding a bike. And I'm wondering if there's anyone who would like to just, sometimes we use illustrations, and you wonder if anyone remembers. How is the Christian life like riding a bike? Anyone want to take an attempt at that to remember? If not, yeah, all right. Yeah, we are called to grow. The Christian life is intended to not be something where we are in one place, that the Christian life is intended for growth. That is the posture of the believer. And if you know how it is, and we talked last, some of you shared last week how you learned to ride a bike. It was so fun to hear those stories. And there's this, if you remember this idea of when you're a child learning, you're like, I don't know how to ride a bike, so I don't want to go forward. But of course, the only way to ride a bike is to go forward, to make progress. And I really believe that is the Christian life. We are intended to grow. And I shared a quote last week from John Drescher that said, ministry is always out of overflow. And fruit only comes off new growth. And 2 Peter talks about how we are called to increase, to have these qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, these qualities that he named out there, in increasing measure. Not just a certain level, but increasing. That is always the posture of the believer. I want to share a picture of, and this is the opposite of that metaphor. And you can put that up there now, Chris. This is one of the reasons why my children are embarrassed to travel with me. This is, anyone know where that is? That's in Sarasota, Florida, a number of years back. And I saw this Amish woman with her bike, and I asked her if I could take a ride on it. She obliged me. You see, my shirt even matches the bike. But my point is this, I think sometimes we find ourselves in the Christian life in this type of bike. A three-wheel bike doesn't need to make any progress. You can sit on that. You can be stationary and not be making any forward progress and still, you know, be stable. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a two-wheel bike. And the two-wheel bike must be having momentum to go forward, or you are in danger of falling. And that the joy in the Christian life is to be going, making forward progress. And there's momentum, there's a balance, there's an equilibrium that comes as God brings stability and strength into our life as we are growing. And I guess I share this as a way of saying there are times in my life where that's me. Where that's me. And that's a dangerous place to be. We are called to move from the three-wheeler to the two-wheeler. And I won't leave that up any longer. The Christian life is one of discipleship, where we are invited to be disciples of Jesus. And this, of course, is the disciple Peter. And Peter, we've been looking at Peter and recognizing Peter is one of those disciples that the Scripture gives us in 3D, where we see a person who, when Jesus called him, was pretty rough around the edges. Peter was arrogant. He spoke impetuously. I saw, when I got this picture off the internet, the slogan below it was like a business card. It said Peter, fisherman, disciple, apostle, hothead. How would you like that on your business card? That's Peter. Peter was all those things and more. If you were giving counsel to Jesus as he's calling his disciples, you would have said, let's use some discernment here, Jesus. I'm not sure about Peter. But praise God, Jesus saw past this. And Peter is one of those disciples that gives me, and I hope it gives you, a lot of hope that God can take people who are rough around the edges, who have a lot of refinement, a lot of need to become more Christ-like, and God works with us and takes us from one place, and he calls us to grow. And Peter is a great illustration of that. I found something so interesting. Now, we're looking at the book of 1 and 2 Peter here, and we're going to be looking at this passage here later today. But the amazing thing is, when you read these letters written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Peter, these incredible words, and then you page back a few pages in your Bible to the Gospels, and you will see explicit evidences of where Peter didn't get it. where Peter struggled mightily with the things he is putting forth in Peter. A couple examples, and this is from assistance from a guy named Ray Boa who named these out. He says, the man who called himself, in 1 Peter 5:1, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, what did Peter do when Christ was suffering? He was off running away hiding. And yet he's here in 1 Peter saying, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is not to run Peter down. It's rather to show the growth that God did in Peter's life. That the man who calls himself in 1 Peter 5:2, the man who calls us to be eager to serve is the very one who remained seated while Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. I'll give you another example here. The man who said, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray, that was read this morning, is the same. Can you find where this example is? When Jesus said, pray for me so you don't watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter and his friends fell asleep. The same Peter who said, be self-controlled so you can pray. A few pages back, we see where he wasn't able to do that. The man who boldly told us, submit yourself to the Lord's sake to every human authority, is the same guy who lopped off a soldier's ear. isn't that amazing? The scriptures, the gift of the scriptures, if you or I were deciding what was in the Bible, we may have packaged it a little different. But the gift of that God has given us in the scriptures is the same people who God used to write the scriptures, there's evidence that they didn't always have it all together. And even after the coming of the Holy Spirit into Peter's life, there's a story in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul says, Peter was dead wrong in how he responded to the uncircumcised group and he didn't welcome them. And Paul says, I challenged Peter to his face because he was wrong. Isn't that encouraging? To hear how even the one Peter who Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and yet we see that he struggled along the way. This is not running down Peter, but rather it's putting forth hope to you and I that there's room for growth, because God is a God who calls us to be disciples and calls us into growth. A disciple is on a pathway of growth, always growing. And I sometimes am a nosy neighbor. I'll see a house in my street that has a sign go up, and it says, you know, it's a building permit that goes in the front window. And I don't know about you, but I'm just really curious what they're doing. What are they up to? You doing redoing your kitchen? You working on your foundation? What are you doing? And if I have a chance, I'll ask them. It's a demonstration, a public demonstration that's a legal matter where you say, we are doing construction work in here and we have permission to do it. And I really believe that every single one of our lives ought to have that symbol on ourselves in some way. I'm speaking metaphorically here. That we are all under construction in a significant way. We are all being remodeled. My in-laws, Jen's parents over the years, they always buy houses that need a lot of fixing up. And the house they bought 8 years ago in Michigan was quite a doozy. This house, I've shared this before, it was 1975 on steroids with decorating. And we were hearing about this house they bought. And when they first bought this house, they had Jen's aunt and uncle came over to look at this house. And we were told this house is just decorated insanely 1975. Like John Deere green carpet all over the place. Some of you may like that. I don't want to offend anybody. but just amazing. And so Jen's aunt and uncle came in the house the first time, and Jen's aunt just cracked up laughing. That was her first response. She said, oh my goodness, this is way worse than you. We're not exaggerating. Every time, over the last 8 years, every time we go about twice a year to Michigan, and it's so fascinating. Every time we go, there's something changed. This house is in constant transformation. And you never know what's going to be different. It's a journey. And that's you and I. God is, we are all under construction. We are all being renovated in significant ways. You know, Joseph Berthold, who is the pastor at West End Mennonite Church in Lancaster, and he's a great friend of this congregation. This congregation had a significant role in him coming to know the Lord. And he's a pastor I admire a lot. And Joseph said something recently. He said, I love it in our church that we actually have a place outside where people can smoke cigarettes. They can take a cigarette break if they need it. He said, what that tells us is we are a place where people feel comfortable coming as they are, and they have a place to smoke, and they know that hopefully God's at work in their lives, but they can do that. But here's the catch here. He said, my hope, though, is that over the years, it's not the same people out there year after year after year who are out there smoking. That hopefully there's turnover. That some of those people, God is at work in their lives in such a way that they're being set free from things like that. That there's always new people who may struggle in that area, but they're coming as they are, but they are being loved by people and loved by God in ways that are allowing them to experience transformation. And the issue of cigarettes is just one I raised because it's more than one of the more visible ones. But there are all kind of issues that every single one of us could name in our lives, many of which are not visible to one another, at which God is doing significant renovation work in our lives. And it's true for me. And I believe if we're honest, it's true for all of us. And it should be true for all of us. We never fully arrive. And so the church is a gathering of people who are being discipled and transformed, who everybody is working on something. God's doing something in your life. Now imagine if my neighbor across the street has one of those little things in his window that says, you know, building permit. So something's going on in there. And I go over to my neighbor and I say, what you doing? And he says, we're remodeling the kitchen. And I say, great. But I happen to have noticed that your brick needs repointing. Might want to work on that. And I've also noticed that your driveway needs to be sealed, and your roof needs some work as well. So why are you working on the kitchen? And they'd say, you know, you ought to mind your own business. Now, where I'm going with this is that, you know, it's really easy for us. There are times where we may say to one another, I got some suggestions the way the Holy Spirit could be at work in your life, in this area. And when I do that, I may not be aware that there's actually some other priority areas that the Holy Spirit is attending to first in your life that I'm not even aware of. That there's a place for us to speak into each other's lives, for sure. But there's also this awareness that the Holy Spirit has ways of prioritizing different areas. Someone may come into our church and they struggle with abuse of tobacco issue again. And we say, boy, I wish God would work on that area of their life. Why do they need a smoke break? And I'm not aware of some of the other significant areas that God is tending to first. I shared that story last week of Jason Shirk, the youth pastor at Metzler, who shared that very honest story about how he was playing church softball, and this guy hit the ball to the shortstop and ran, and he was out at first base, and the guy let a cuss word fly in church softball. And Jason just confessed. He said, I let him have it. I said, this is church softball. What are you doing? We should be acting better than that. And the first base coach pulled Jason aside and said, he's a new believer. The Lord is working in his life. God's at work in this guy's life. Be easy on him. And Jason it was like this moan of I'm sorry, Lord. I have shown my own self-righteousness and arrogance. We trust the Holy Spirit to be at work in people's lives. God says, come as you are, but God loves us too much to allow us to stay the way we are. That's true for every single one of us. You know, I love the story of Zacchaeus. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus in the tree, and Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's known to be someone who has taken advantage financially, cheated many, many people out of money, and he's hated. And Jesus sees him. And Jesus very well could have said, I call you to repentance, and I call you, you are a man who has cheated many people, change your ways. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, I am coming to your house, Zacchaeus, to eat with you. Jesus showed Zacchaeus love. And we don't know what that conversation was like when Jesus sat down with Zacchaeus. But I have my doubts that Jesus confronted him directly with his cheating. I think Zacchaeus knew. And I believe as Zacchaeus experienced the love of Jesus, he was motivated to change. And he said, I'm gonna give four times back what I've taken from other people. When we are, there's something about the love of God when we experience it that motivates us to change. And I believe that's what God has in mind for all of us as churches as well. I want to share a couple things. I'm going to be brief here today, if I can, of some ways that I believe we need to keep in mind when we want to grow as disciples of Jesus. And the first one, and Austin, this really comes back to your message several weeks ago at Woodcrest, where you talked about the love of God. That to be disciples of Jesus, we must be rooted in the love of God. And that may sound so fundamental, but we can't emphasize that enough. And I want to look at this story here of Peter when Jesus washed his feet. And this is quite a moment where the scriptures say in John 13 that Jesus was now going to show his disciples the fullest expression of his love. And he did this in the most unusual way by coming to them and saying he was going to wash their feet. And Peter's immediate reaction is, "No way, not me. You're my teacher. You are not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Unless I do not wash your feet, you have no part in me." What Jesus is saying here to Peter is, you need to experience my love. And until you experience and understand my love, you can't be my disciple. You can't live faithfully without first receiving my love. And so Jesus takes a towel and he washes the feet of his disciples. And later on that night, Jesus said, "I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." And Peter, feeling bold and confident or insecure or whatever he's coming up for, he says, "Not me. All the rest might abandon you, but I will never abandon you. I will never turn away from you." And Jesus says, "Actually, Peter, tonight you're going to betray me before the rooster crows three times." And what Jesus could have gone on to say was, "Peter, tonight is going to be your night of the most significant ministry failure of your life." And yet, knowing that, Jesus is showing Peter this incredible demonstration of love, even knowing what Peter's about ready to do. And I think this is all very, very intentional. And of course, later that night, Peter betrays Jesus. He curses and he says, "I never knew him." And then he hears the rooster crow. You know, I think it's so important for us to remember that when the times when we are most able to experience, or the most important times for us to experience the love of God, are not when we've had, quote, success. Anybody can feel like they are loved by God when they've just done something they feel is significant. Maybe you've overcome temptation in some way. Maybe you feel like you've spoken a word that someone needed to hear. Maybe you're feeling good about yourself as a Christian in some way, and you say, "You know, God's kind of lucky to have me." Those are the moments where, if you think about the love of God in those moments, you're liable to say, "God loves me because of what I've done. I have earned God's love." And when we do that, we have a mistaken understanding of God's love. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to be obedient. God wants us to be victorious. But it's in our moments of failure and our moments of disappointment that are the most important times for us to understand and experience God's love. In those moments. And those moments are the ones where you most feel like you need to disqualify yourself. I'll tell you a little story here. My friend Tim Lehman was a couple years older than me, but he was a mentor to me when I was in college, a very informal mentor. And Tim, this is Jim and Beth Lehman's son, for those of you who know, but Tim is brilliant. He's one of those guys who doesn't have to put much effort into school and just did extremely well. And he kind of went up through school and he skipped a grade and he was graduating from college when he was barely 21, and he was just ahead of everything. Everything pretty much worked for Tim in life. Tim took the MCAT, the medical school entrance exam, and aced it. And he was number one in his class at EMU when we were there. And he had his choice of medical schools. And whatever Tim did in life, it just seemed to work out. Just one of those kind of people. Some of you know people like that. But after college graduation, before medical school, Tim spent a year leading a YES team to Mexico, a mission team. And he was the leader of that team. And it went terribly wrong. And he and I were good friends over that time. And I remember halfway through that experience and at the end of that experience, Tim sharing so honestly about what a train wreck his YES team was. You name it, it went wrong. There was conflict. People were upset at Tim as the leader. It was just a disaster. And Tim was, I remember him sharing so honestly. He said, "All throughout my life, whatever I've done has pretty much worked. And this hasn't." But he said, "I'm experiencing God's love through this failure in ways like I've never have before." that all those years where Tim was, you know, there was a sense where he was tempted to say, you know, God's pretty lucky to have me. Here I am ready to give my life in medical missions. And he had a call in his life and still does to be a medical doctor in the city. And he's serving effectively these days in Philadelphia. Tim would be tempted over the years to think, God is lucky to have me. I've earned God's love. And that experience of failure was a place of understanding God's love for him. And I really think that those are the experiences, and most of us can look back in life and remember times where we felt like a failure. How do you understand God's love for you in that moment? Because that's critically important. It's critically important. I think another time we're tempted to doubt God's love is in disappointment. When you lose a loved one long before you felt like you should have, God, where are you in this? And we question God's love. My friend Brent Keener one time, he was doing some work in his house, and the sewer kept backing up, and his basement was coated with sewage. And he told me the story. He said, God, I don't think you love me anymore. There's moments like that. And Brent, of course, knew that wasn't true, but that was what he was tempted to think. How do you understand God in those moments of profound disappointment? This past week, I had the opportunity to be in a conversation in a group setting with Richard and Jewel Showalter. Some of you know them. Richard served for many years as president of EMM. He led our retreat setting some years back. Richard and Jewel are a man and woman of God. Richard was recently diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. The prognosis is not good. And in the setting I was in this week, there was a time of prayer for Richard and Jewel, and they were given an opportunity to share. And it was the most beautiful thing I've heard in a long time, where they expressed realistic understandings of what may be ahead, and yet a confidence in God's love. And Jewel said, actually, Richard's had cancer before. And she said, actually, Richard was kidnapped about 30 years ago in Turkey. He was gone for 48 hours. She said, this isn't the first time I thought I was losing my husband. And she said, I know this time I may. But we are trusting in the goodness and the love of God. There was this confidence that poured forth from them that's saying, even in this moment, it was like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if you don't rescue Richard in this moment, we know you are good and loving, O God. Those are the moments of disappointment that will test us in how we understand God's love. And many of you could tell stories about that journey. How do you understand God's love in your failure? And how do you understand God's love in disappointment? We must be rooted in the love of God. And I believe it was for Peter when Jesus came to him in John 21, he's failed. And I think Peter has every reason to say, forget it. I'm not worthy to be a disciple. And he wasn't. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times. And Jesus restored Peter to ministry, not because Peter was some great person, but because Jesus knew the love of God, his love could transform Peter, and Peter went on to become a rock for the church. Not a perfect rock, but a rock on which Jesus could build his church. Second point I want to make here, you know, we're called to growth. And growth means a willingness to take risks. That when we grow, we will make mistakes on occasion. And we're thinking about these things that Austin was talking about, where we're saying, God, how are you calling me to step out in my neighborhood in a new way? And it brings up our own insecurities. I'll be honest with you about that for myself. We'll say, what if I say something stupid? Well, I've done that many times. What if I don't know what to say? What if it's a disaster? What if something goes wrong? It might. You might say something embarrassing. You might not know what to say. It might happen. I'm telling you that. But Peter, and you know, this story of Peter falling in the water and finding his Lord was there to pick him up. You don't grow without making some mistakes along the way. Did you know that to learn a foreign language, they say, like to learn Spanish, you need to make a million mistakes? Andres, is that right? Yeah, a lot of mistakes. You gotta make a million mistakes to learn a language. Even if you're a baby, you know, you think about how a child learns to babble and learn a language. A million mistakes or more. You know, when Kaylee and I were traveling in Spain last month, Kaylee speaks Spanish a whole lot better than I do. And at one point we were talking, and Kaylee would just, you could see, she was like, oh, Dad, oh, boy. But I'm bumbling away in Spanish, working on my million mistakes. And I said to someone, I said, we're talking about Spain. I said, nos gustamos. And Kaylee pulls me aside and she says, Dad, you know, you just told that guy we love ourselves. I said, oh, right, okay. Well, chalk it up, another mistake. You know, Steve Lindsay shared in Sunday school the other week, this whole idea at Garden Spot Village, they love the value of falling forward. Isn't that a great concept? Falling forward. In other words, it's a culture they try to cultivate over there where mistakes are not encouraged, but there's a freedom to make mistakes because that's how you learn and grow. That when Peter fell in the water, he was falling forward because he learned something about what it means to keep your eyes on Jesus and not on the wind and the waves. I'll never say nos gustamos again in quite that way. You learn something. We learn by making mistakes, and it takes courage to make mistakes. And it's a little bit like riding bike. You know, I talked last week. We taught our kids to ride bike on a grassy hill. And you're going to fall, and you might get hurt. But when you fall on grass, that's we fall in the arms of God's love. It might sting, but the love of God is there to protect us. So go forth into your neighborhoods with the courage that you will fall forward into the hands of a loving and gracious God. Last point I want to make here is coming right to our scripture here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, where it says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And here's how you could word it. Above all, agape each other deeply, for agape covers over a multitude of sins.